All right. Thank you. That was really great. I have a question. Is there anybody here that you're not yet signed up for a group? You're not sure exactly where they meet or who's leading them and that kind of stuff? I have all that information on these sheets. Is anybody interested in that? Anybody not signed up yet for a small group? There's a hand there. I see that hand. There you go. Excellent. Yeah, we really want to just see folks, obviously, that have been involved in the church, but we want to see lots of people. If you have unbelieving friends, this might be a great, maybe they won't come on a Sunday morning, but they might come to a little intimate meeting in someone's house with six or eight people. Please, please, please invite them. That would be very, very appropriate. That would be great. We'd love that. So, all right, so I'm going to dismiss the children right now. Or maybe they're already dismissed. Are they already gone? Wow, don't wait for me. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John. And we're going to jump in today. And the one big idea I want you to take away from today is that the gospel calls us into a relationship with the living God. I know it sounds cliche in Christian circles. I've said it once, I've said it a million times. It's not about religion, it's about relationship, but it really is. And so this is what we're talking about today, being called into fellowship, into a relationship with the living God. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to just read a little bit of background information, then I'm going to read several verses in 1 John chapter 1, and then we're going to pray. So let me give you a little background first about what's going on in the book, the letter, 1 John. So some scholars disagree on exactly who wrote it. Most think it is the Apostle John, the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Some people think it might have been written by one of John's associates, but I think it's probably written by John himself, okay, the apostle. I think there's a lot of good evidence to point to that. And it was written about the year 100 AD. So this is about 70 years after the church started, about 70 years after Jesus died and rose again, and after the day of Pentecost. So the church is about 70 years old. And so at this point, the Apostle John is an old, old man, okay? Now, John, when Jesus called his 12 apostles, John was the youngest out of the 12. He was probably still a teenager. Most of the other apostles were probably in their 20s and 30s. John was probably the youngest. He was a teenager. Well, this book was written at the end of his life, near the end of his life. He's an old, old man. And so he has had the wonderful privilege to see the gospel of Jesus Christ have an amazing impact in the known world, his known world, over this 60, almost 70 years. There's been 70 years of miracles, conversions, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and many, many churches have been started at this point. The ministries of the Apostle Peter, he was friends with the Apostle Paul, and the other disciples were reaching out to touch the entire Mediterranean region. I'm sure John and the gospel had been preached in Jewish synagogues, on the streets, on ships, before rulers, and in the centers of Greek learning. The gospel was preached to the Jews, and not only the Jews, but also to the non-Jews, the Gentile world. Preaching was in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond, just like Jesus told them it would happen after the day of Pentecost. Churches were established in Cyprus, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus. The list goes on and on. Lame men, we read the book of Acts, lame men walked, the sick were healed, demons were cast out, And even dead people were brought back to life, okay? The power of God was so present at certain times and seasons that it's recorded in the book of Acts that Peter, his very shadow, when he would walk by, they'd lay sick people in the street near Peter, hoping that his shadow would fall upon them. And for some people, those people were actually healed by the power of God simply by encountering the shadow of the Apostle Peter, which is pretty cool. The Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker. He worked on probably some hot, warm days, and he would take a handkerchief and sweat, you know, wipe the sweat off his brow. They would take that handkerchief, lay it on sick people, and sick people would recover from their illnesses because that guy's handkerchief was so permeated by the presence of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, was so filled up with God's power that people literally were healed being touched by handkerchiefs that Paul had used. They saw visions, dreamed dreams, experienced angelic visitation. Everywhere they went, the Holy Spirit was poured out on men and on women, on Jews and on Gentiles, on rich, poor, on free, and on slaves. All the while establishing in this 70-year period the foundations of doctrine and church life. The foundations that really remain in place today. We are building on the same foundations that the apostles laid, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? In some ways, you never are going to build a building that is not built on that foundation. And so we're still part of that same church today, 2,000 years later. So the other thing you need to realize, although it was exciting time to be alive, as really it probably always is an exciting time to be alive and serving the Lord, it was also quite turbulent. They had a lot of problems that they were dealing with. These were years marked by great persecution. And at the same time, there was a growing presence of false teachers. And many believers were turning from the faith. Actually, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, I just want to read a verse or two here so that you get a picture of some of the challenges that were happening when John wrote this letter. Acts chapter 20, Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus and leave the elders, and he has this one last kind of heartfelt, gut-wrenching meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he basically warns them. He says, verse 28 in chapter 20, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so Paul wrote that probably about 25, 30 years before John wrote his letter. Okay? So Paul was like prophesying it, and John was actually living in that time, the Apostle John. When he wrote his letter, he was living in Ephesus or near Ephesus. Ephesus is in today modern-day Turkey. And when I was there in 2003, that was probably one of the coolest places we went. Ephesus is amazing. They have all these ruins and all this. It's just amazing. You're standing in the amphitheater where, you know, the riot, I don't know, where is it? Acts 19. Paul was forbidden by his friends to go in this amphitheater because the whole town was in an uproar because they were afraid if Paul went in, he was going to get ripped literally limb from limb. So they didn't let him go in, but we were in that very amphitheater. It was just really cool. But back to what I'm saying. So it was a really turbulent, difficult time. And one of the things that John is dealing with in this letter is false teachers and false teaching and things that are very, very destructive. And we'll get into that in some detail as we go through this series. So, what did John see during his lifetime? Certainly he saw a lot of great things happening, but there was also a lot of difficulties. We see in Acts 3 where Peter and John preached the first, after preaching the first sermon, they start suffering some persecution. They're arrested. We see in Acts 7, Stephen was the first martyr, and he literally died for his faith in Jesus Christ. Later, we read about Paul and Silas and how they're imprisoned, and on it went. Persecution continued, and history tells us that in 64 AD, a wave of intense persecution began. Under Nero, who was the emperor of Rome, untold numbers of Christians were arrested, tortured, and mercilessly killed for their faith in Christ. It was in the midst of this persecution that false teachers with selfish, egotistical motives were going about attempting to undermine new believers. They introduced all manner of false doctrines, even to the point of claiming that Jesus came only as a spiritual apparition or like a vision. God didn't really become a man. He just kind of looked like that. And he didn't really have a physical body. So the other thing that's important to realize when John wrote this is he might be the only or maybe one of just a small handful of surviving people that actually saw with their own eyes Jesus Christ. Okay? Most of the people that he's writing this letter to did not have that firsthand experience, okay? And we're going to see here in the verses that we read, and that's one of the main things that John is basically speaking with great authority, because he's basically saying, listen, guys, I was there. I know what I'm talking about, and we'll read that in a second. So he is... There are not many many people old enough. Most of them have passed at this point. And so he's trying to help them so that they can refute some of these heresies and some of these false teachings. So with the persecution and false teachings, believers were falling away, turning from genuine faith in Christ. So that is the background with which John writes this letter. So let's just start in John, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also, verse 3 is so key, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy, some versions say our joy, may be full. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for it's reliable. It's trustworthy. Lord, many of the men that penned the New Testament, were eyewitnesses. They walked with you, Jesus. They touched you. They heard you. And many of them paid with their own lives for the testimony that they were giving. No one would knowingly die for a lie. So, Lord, we thank you that it's reliable, it's trustworthy, and, Lord, we also thank you for your Spirit that is alive and well and within us and among us today. And, Lord, we just ask you to make these things real to us so that we might lay hold in a really fresh way what it means to have a relationship, to have koinonia, to have fellowship with the living God. Lord, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about this just for a second. Think about, you know, as you get older, your memory, you know, I always think of it kind of like a hard drive. It gets more and more and more filled with information. And so, you know, you have a harder time, 51. I have a harder time remembering stuff yesterday or earlier today than I did of stuff when I was young, when I was a child. I have some childhood memories that, I mean, they're right there. Ask me what I did yesterday and I'm not so sure, you know. And I realize that it gets harder and harder as you get older. So I want you to think, the Apostle John was a young guy when Jesus called him. And I want you to think, he probably had tons and tons, I know he did, of personal memories, personal things that he can recall about Jesus Christ, the God who became a man. And so John refers to the whole idea. He uses three out of the five senses to talk about how he personally really knew Jesus, really encountered him. He says, we've heard him. We've seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. And our hands have actually handled concerning the word of life. That's how he's referring to Jesus Christ. So he had all these very personal firsthand encounters with Jesus Christ. He could probably easily remember sitting in the boat with his brother, working for his father Zebedee, cleaning the nets, when Jesus said, "Hey, come, follow me." The Bible says they left everything and they started following him. I've often been like just shocked at how easily it seems like these guys left everything they knew to be as far as life and security and routines and just left to follow him. But they did. Listening to Jesus as he taught the lessons concerning the kingdom of God, he was literally right there. And he didn't have like a back row seat. He was like right in the front listening to Jesus talk and share and speak with great authority. He was by Jesus' side as he healed the sick, one after another. All kinds of sicknesses and diseases, ministering to the point of personal exhaustion. John was right there. He was right there in the inner circle. John was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, so around Jesus' life, there were like different circles. There was the multitudes. Jesus certainly could draw a crowd. And then in the scriptures, it talks about the 70. He called 70 to himself and gave them authority and sent them out. And then obviously there's the 12 apostles. And then beyond that, there's this other smaller group called the three: Peter, James, and John. And Jesus, when he went, he took them up on a mountain, and he was transfigured before them, where his clothes, it was gleaming white as snow. And Jesus, this is right before his crucifixion. He's talking with Moses and with Elijah. And John was right there, an eyewitness to that. Okay? This is something like very few human beings had the privilege to be a part of. Well, John was one of them. Another time, he was with Peter and James at the home of Jairus, a man whose daughter had just died. He watched Jesus take the lifeless hand of this dead girl and speak the words, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she arose from the dead. John was right there watching this. I'm sure he could remember the Last Supper with great detail. The Bible says in one of the Gospels, John laid his head upon Jesus' breast. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, he has all these firsthand experiences with Jesus Christ. Memories of Jesus literally hanging on the cross, where Jesus spoke from the cross and said, "Behold your mother, behold your son." When John, from that point, in a sense, kind of adopted Mary and cared for her the rest of her life. And another one was where John, after Jesus rose from the dead and the tomb was empty, And the women came and reported to the men, the Lord is not there. The tomb is empty. And so it says Peter and John ran to the tomb, but John was a younger guy. He was a teenager, and he outran Peter. I don't think Peter was an old man, but he was a little older, probably huffing and puffing. And John got there first, and the Bible says he leaned in and looked into the empty tomb, and he believed. So he has all these tons and tons and tons of firsthand experiences with Jesus Christ. So in some ways, you would think that John, by verse 3, after he's talking about how he saw, he heard, and he handled Jesus Christ. In essence, he was there. He really had a personal experience with Jesus. You would think verse 3, he would have said, "And oh man, if you guys had only had been there." You know what I'm saying? If you had only been there. I know a simple story here that I can relate to missing something really significant was my son's caught a muskie a few years ago in the Grass River. It was a 40-inch muskie. 40-inch muskie isn't that big in the St. Lawrence. In the Grass River, it was pretty big fish. And so I picked them up. And they got in the car, they were soaking wet, they had this mammoth fish, and man, they are just telling me the story. They're like, "Dad, you should have seen, you know, we hooked it, and it took us, you know, about 10 minutes to get it in, and they didn't have a net." And so one of the brothers kind of, you ever see River Monsters? Yeah. So they grabbed this thing and wrestled it up on shore, and they're like screaming, they were so pumped, soaking wet. They had an amazing story to tell. And they said, "Dad, you should have been there. You should have been there." And I wish that was. It sounded like a great story. Some fish stories, you know, you don't have a fish at the end of it. This one at least had a fish. They really had a fish. So in the same way, John could have easily said, "Man, only if you guys were there." But you know what? He doesn't say that. A matter of fact, in some ways he says just the opposite. He says in verse 3, "That which we've seen, we heard, we declare it to you." And here's why. "That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Here's the amazing thing, my friends, is you didn't have to be there, be an eyewitness, and touch Jesus to now have a relationship with him and with God the Father.
Amen.
That is what makes Christianity unique. That's what makes the gospel unique. That's what makes this so amazing, that we today, 2015, can have as much of a relationship. This isn't a second best. He doesn't say, "Well, you get a second best experience." No, we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the God of the universe today, which is a really amazing idea. Turn over to John chapter 16, and Jesus is referring to this idea that even though he's physically not present, we can still know him. Okay? John 16, and this is actually one of the most amazing statements, I think, in the scripture. Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross, and then rise again and eventually go back to heaven. He says in verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." So these guys were sorrowful because Jesus was saying, "You know, I'm getting ready to leave. My mission's almost complete. I'm almost done with my assignment, and I'm getting ready to go back to where I came from." And they were sad. But he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Who's the Helper? Obviously, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Think about it. In Jesus' day, the only way you could interact with God the person of Jesus Christ, is you had to be there physically in his presence. And he wasn't always easy to find. Sometimes he was preaching in someone's house, and the Bible says the crowds were so great you couldn't even get in the side door. You know, I mean, he wasn't always easy to interact with. Not only that, sometimes, you know, you'd go to bed at night, you'd wake up the next morning, and where is he? He's gone. He walked across the lake somewhere. You know what I mean? So it wasn't always easy to be in Jesus' presence, because he had limitations as a human being. But Jesus said, listen, if I go away, it's actually going to be better for you, because when I go, then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon the church. And you won't be left an orphan. You won't be left alone. I will come to you and live inside of your heart and live inside of your life, and you can actually have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, once again, John is speaking with great authority. One of the reasons he's referring to the fact that he was an eyewitness is because some of the false teachers were trying to undermine him and basically say, this old guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And he basically said, I do know what I'm talking about. I was there. I've seen him. I've touched him. I've seen it all. But the cool thing is, he's inviting people then, and here we are 2,000 years later, we can have a relationship with the living God, because the Spirit now, to those that repent, to those that trust Jesus Christ, those that call upon his name, the Spirit of God comes in our heart, and we can know the God of the universe. I know it sounds cliche. I know we say it all the time, but God, forgive us if that's like ho-hum, been there, done that. Do you understand?
Yeah.
I mean, this is hugely significant. John says that the reason I'm declaring this to you is so that you might have fellowship with us, the other apostles, the other eyewitnesses, but by the power of the Spirit now, you also have fellowship with God himself, with the Father and with the Son. Really amazing. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, these things we write to you that your joy, like I said earlier, some translations say our joy may be full. What is the source, as a human being, what is the source of our joy? If we have joy based on anything other than the fact that now all of our sins can be forgiven, the fact that now we can have a relationship with God, listen, that's why we're here on planet Earth, my friends, okay? This is why we're here, to know God. To know God, to love God, to serve God, to walk with God through the highs or through the lows, through the good times, through the bad times, we can have a relationship. That word fellowship means koinonia, means a shared life, a shared, and it's not just a shared theology, although there's a fair amount of theology in 1 John, and he talks a lot. One of the things that the false teachers were claiming is that God didn't really become a man, okay? And John really hits that hard. We'll talk about that later in the letter. But the point is this is the source of our joy as a Christian, is that we can have a relationship with God. All our sins can be forgiven. Now, if we tie our joy to anything else, how the weather is, how our family is, what's going on in our life, guess what? You're going to be on a roller coaster. Because it's up and it's down, it's up and it's down. But if we allow we purpose to delight ourselves in the Lord and make relating with him in the good times and the bad times the most important thing in our life, that is a source of joy. Amen?
Amen.
And that's really what John is inviting us into. Listen, guys, I was an eyewitness. I was there. I know what I'm talking about. But you know what? Come on. You can know the same fellowship with us and with God because of what I'm declaring to you, because he expounds on the gospel of Jesus Christ through this letter. So, in essence, I just want to leave you with that big idea, that this is what is all about. Some other things that John is going to talk about is going to He's not only going to refute the false teachings and the false teachers, but he also is going to share in such a way, it's very pastoral, he's going to share in such a way that the believers can have confidence. You know, they can have confidence that their prayers will be answered. They can be confident that they truly have eternal life. They can have an assurance, you know, because I'm sure there were a lot of people that were shaken at this point. Well, we're following this old guy's teachings. I wonder, does he really know what he's talking about? And he really fortifies the confidence of the people that, yes, you can know for certain the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he's bearing witness to everything I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, is I was there. I saw, I heard, I touched him. And so he speaks with tremendous amount of confidence and authority. The other thing you're going to find in this letter is that John, it's not really very nuanced in some ways. It's really bold and black and white. You know, he doesn't paint with pastels. It's black and white. If you love God and you say you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's not very, you know, that's not very nuanced. And so if you like things black and white, you're going to enjoy this book, okay? Because he says a lot of things that are just very black and white. And he's really trying to draw a big line in the sand of those that are truly part of the family. See, John's issue is not with, like, Christians of a different stripe that just have a different view on some secondary issues. Okay, that's not it at all. He's dealing with heresies that go right to the heart of the gospel. And it's interesting because the Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love, yet love doesn't mean just everybody's in and every you know, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. That's not, the Apostle of Love isn't going to be talking that way as we go through this book. Okay, it's going to be very bold and black and white about the sons of God, those that belong to Jesus, and those that don't. He's trying to draw it really, really clearly for us. But the cool thing is, once again, it sounds cliche, but we can have a relationship with God. Now, ministry-wise, I don't determine my ministry. You don't determine your ministry. God chooses what body part we are and what our ministry is on some level. But as far as relationship with God, fellowship with God, I got news for you. The sky's the limit. Amen. Meaning there's no limitation of how intimately we can know the Lord. Now, relationships take work. Okay, if you're married, if you have any kind of relationship with someone, it takes work. You gotta work at it. Relationship with God and relationship with other people. But the point is we can know the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, just as much as anyone in the scriptures ever knew the Lord and walked with him. You think of the greatest, you know, person in church history that inspires you in their walk with God. I got news for you. You have the same capacity to know him that well, that much, that intimately. Amen. That's what John is saying. He's calling us. You didn't have to be an eyewitness to know the Lord and to be involved in fellowship with God and with the community of believers. Amen. Pretty cool. Yeah. Amen? Amen? So, I don't know. Can we have, Rob, could you come up? Let's just sing a song. Let's respond to this invitation, this wonderful invitation to know the Lord in a very personal, direct, real way. Yeah.